Let's begin with a word of prayer. And I'll give you a few moments to pray silently, as we do every Sunday morning. Dear Father, we come to you this morning looking into your word. Father, looking into your face. Lord, as we look into your word, we see our reflection. Father, as we look into your word, it shows us our faults. Father, as we look into your word, it shows us where we need to be corrected, where we need to be reproved. And Lord, this morning I pray that we would lay aside anything that would keep us from fully hearing your word and from fully turning away from our wrongs and to how you would have us live this life, Father. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come and worship together and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be dealing mostly with chapters 13 and 14. This is part 2 of an inheritance with a guarantee. Last week, I probably could have named the sermon The Grounds of Our Inheritance, because that was the point we covered last week. We didn't get to specifically the guarantee of our inheritance that we'll be talking about this morning. But we're going to read Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. It says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, should be the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." That is our passage this morning. Looking at specifically 13 and 14. Our seal, our promise. This is God's word. This is His scripture. He breathed this out, and it is profitable for us, for our reproof, our correction. So as we come to this, I pray that we don't take it lightly. I pray we look at this and see how our life should be changed. And hopefully, my prayer is that y'all don't care. I don't want y'all to care what I have to say. Matter of fact, I have nothing to say in and of myself. What I think doesn't matter. And that's why, as we come here together, it's my job to do my best to bring you God's word. Human viewpoint will never help us in solving our problems. Human viewpoint focuses on us, not on glorifying God. So we look to God's Word this morning. We put our focus there on His Word. When I was young and kind of had a sense that God was calling me into ministry, I had seen pastors come to the pulpit and speak. And I thought, you know, I could never do that. I could never think of creative and clever things to say. I knew that no one would care to hear what I had to say. But as I grew and started hearing different pastors from different areas and different places, I started hearing something called expository preaching, where you dig into the Word and you explain what it has to say. And when I heard that, I realized that is what God wants me to do. That is not me trying to say, hey, y'all need to be this way because I think this is what y'all should do. But it is the pastor in the filling of the Holy Spirit saying, this is what the Word of God says. This is how I need to live my life. This is God breathing into the pastor and us together trying to live out the Christian life. So this morning we're going to do that. Last week, as we said, we looked at the grounds of our inheritance. That's being in Jesus. The ground of our inheritance is being in Jesus. When you are in Jesus, you have salvation. We saw it from God's viewpoint and from man's viewpoint. And today we're going to look at our guarantee. And in our guarantee, we have a seal. The sealing seal, it seals us with Him. And then a pledge. Our guarantee of our salvation and of our inheritance is sealed. And it's pledged to us. We spoke about this last week, that men have always wanted assurances, guarantees. We demand oaths, we demand affidavits, security bonds, guarantees, warranties, pinky swears. Even from when you're a little kid, you know that humans don't keep their word. But our eternal living God always does what He says. God's simple word for us should be enough. It should be sufficient. When we have faith in God, we know He's the creator of the universe. We should be resting assured that when He says something, it's promised to us. He doesn't have to do this. He doesn't have to give us an assurance. He doesn't have to say, I promise. He doesn't have to give us a warranty. But He does this in grace because He knows us. Because He wants to make our assurance even more in our lives. He wants to make it more certain, if that's even possible. Because in God, everything He says is certain. So He gives us this guarantee, this seal, this pledge. It's like in Hebrews 6, 13 through 14, where He gives His promises of blessing, and He confirms it with an oath, and He calls this oath His strong encouragement. This sealing, this blessing through His sealing and His pledge is our encouragement. If you are a Christian and you're sitting here listening this morning, you have strong encouragement in Christ. Strong encouragement. When our God says strong, He doesn't even need to say strong because everything He gives, everything He does is strong. But when He says strong encouragement, we need to listen up. We need to take note. He's given us strong encouragement. We have no need to doubt. We should have no fear that He will not accomplish what He says. So we have the guarantee of our inheritance. Look with me at verse 13, the second half of that verse. It says, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Why do we need a seal? We stated just previously that God's Word is sufficient for us. Why do we need to be sealed in? 1 Peter 1, 3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There we go. We hope for our inheritance. Continue on in verse 4. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Our salvation, our inheritance, will fully be revealed in the last time. So if that's true, I mean, it is true because it's God's Word. But looking at that, we know that right now we don't have, in our experience, in our daily walk, God's full inheritance manifested, displayed, poured out on us completely. We have it. Positionally, we have it. It's there, ready for us. It is ours. But we've not taken full possession of it. So because of that, God has given us the seal. He's given us this assurance. We do not immediately receive this because it's kept in heaven for us. And we, God knows we're humans. And because we're humans, we may be tempted. We may be tempted to doubt our salvation. We may be tempted to doubt the blessings that come with our salvation. I know I've done that before. Doubted whether God's blessings really are there. Wondered how I was fully going to be able to serve Christ. And because of this, because He knows our body, we still have it. We're not fully brought into this inheritance. We have doubt. So He says, "I give you this promise, this guarantee, this blessing, until we come to the redemption of our body," as it says in Romans 8:23. Because then we will have received the whole thing. And we will doubt no more. We may even question the greatness of our blessing. That's why God gave us this sealing. So here we see in this verse, verse 13, the means, one of the means, one of the ways by where He guarantees His inheritance. It says, "We were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." That's how we're sealed, with the Holy Spirit. This is our guarantee. The moment you believe, when you decided that you believed in Jesus Christ, when Jesus called you, drew you unto Himself, and you accepted His salvation, it says, "You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Romans 8:9. The moment you believe, you are sealed. You are guaranteed. You're giving a down payment. Conversely, He goes on to say in the next verse of Romans 8:10, or "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." So if you have not received the Spirit of Christ, and that was verse 9b there, Romans 8:9b. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not believe. You've never come to the point to where God, you belong to Him. Because once you belong to God, you've received the sealing. You've received the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says it. And that is the truth. There's no other way to look at it. And this isn't a little thing. I mean, it's crazy when I start to think about it that the Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, has come and is living inside of me. I mean, think about that. You have eternal, divine, powerful resource living inside of you. I mean, I even hate to call it a resource because it's so much more than that. It is God in you. Christ Himself foretold the coming of the Holy Spirit. He told His disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to come. They were going to have this sealing. They were going to have this guarantee. He said in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you, it is good for you, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you." The Comforter there is who He's talking about, the Holy Spirit. "Will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send Him unto you." I will send Him unto you. The Holy Spirit resides in you. The moment you're saved, He comes into you. That's amazing. He's the word there, the Comforter, is called Paraclete. He comes alongside of you and holds you up. He comes alongside of you and helps you. That's what the word there. He comforts you. He's an advocate. He speaks on your behalf. Once the Holy Spirit comes unto you, life is different. Period. It is. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, you are a new creature. You're changed. He empowers us. He equips us for ministry. He helps us function through the gifts He gives us to do ministry. He protects us. He encourages us, as we're talking about here. He guarantees our inheritance in Christ. And listen to this. He assures us of our salvation. Romans 8:16-17, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit." The Holy Spirit gets together with our spirit and testifies. He bears witness that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs. Receive an inheritance, right? This is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit talks to us, to our spirit, and says, "Hey, you are going to receive an inheritance someday. If heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Thomas Goodwin once said, "There is a light that cometh and overpowereth a man's soul and assureth him that God is his and he is God's, and that God loveth him from everlasting." This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. This is what Romans 8:16-17 is talking about. It assures us. The Spirit of God is our securing force. This sealing, the sealing that seals us together, that Paul is talking about, is an official mark. It's official. The kings used this. It was placed on letters. It was placed on contracts and other important documents. And it was usually made from hot wax. And they would pour the wax on the document. If it was sealed up, they'd pour it to hold it closed. And then they had a ring. And it was a signet ring. And they would place this ring in the wax and put their signature on it. This document then was identified, officially identified, and under the authority of the person to whom the signet ring belonged to. So the primary idea behind this sealing, this seal that is placed on us, that is the Holy Spirit, is that we belong to Christ. That we are secure. That this relationship is authentic. That He owns us. And that we have, well, listen to this, we have His authority backing us. We're backed by the authority of God as His child, as being sealed by Him. So the four things that this seal signifies are security, authenticity, ownership, and authority. We look at the security. In ancient times, the seal of a king we're talking about represented security and inviolability. You could not violate a thing or something that was sealed by the king. Daniel in the lion's den, King Darius, along with the other nobles, placed their seal on the stone that was put over the entrance to the lion's den. And Daniel 6:7 said they did that so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. So no one could take him out of there. So Daniel could not leave. It provided security on that stone there. Any person who broke or disturbed the seal would be under the punishment of whoever sealed it. We see this in Jesus' tomb. It was sealed in the same way. The Jewish leaders, they feared that the disciples would come and steal Jesus' body and say that he was falsely claimed about his resurrection. So what they did is they obtained Pilate's permission to have this tomb sealed and have guards placed around it. We see that in Matthew 27, 20, 62 through 66. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, despite how powerful the seal of a king or a noble might be, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is far superior, far greater in our lives and to our conscience than any human seal. No matter how much confidence King Darius had in his seal that kept the lion's den closed, God could still override it. Because His authority is above, was above, and will always be above any king. Jesus' tomb, though it was sealed and guarded, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the grave. So in the authenticity, after the security, we see the authenticity of the seal. It provides authenticity of our relationship. For example, in 1 Kings 21, 6 through 16, when King Ahab tried to unsuccessfully purchase Naboth's vineyard, we see the seal being used to show the authenticity. Queen Jezebel decided to get this vineyard her own way. She was going to go around. So it says, she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters to various nobles who lived in Naboth's city, demanding that they arrange false accusations of blasphemy and treason against Naboth. And as a result, Naboth was stoned to death and King Ahab took his vineyard. Although these letters were not written by the king, they were written by someone else, because they had his seal, they were taken as authentic. They were backed by his authority. They were shown that they were the real deal. The Holy Spirit in your life shows others that you are the real deal. Because He produces fruit. Without Him, there would be no fruit production. When God gives you the Holy Spirit, it's as if He is stamping you with the sign that reads, "This person belongs to me and is authentic citizen of mine. He's an authentic citizen of my divine kingdom and a member of my divine family." It shows you are authentically His. Without it, you're just a fake. It shows ownership. This seal shows ownership. While Jerusalem was under siege by Nebuchadnezzar and Jeremiah was under arrest by King Zedekiah for prophesying against him, the Lord's prophet was told and gave special instructions to buy some land. And when he purchased this land, There was a seal placed on and signed on the deed that gave him ownership of this land. In the Old West, back before there were fences all over our country, the cows, they roamed free, and you just went wherever and took the cows from here, and when there was no grass there or there wasn't good grass, you went over here. They called it free grazing. And back then, a practice was desperately needed to tell whose cattle belonged to who, because they kind of roamed differently. So they branded the cattle. And each rancher had a different brand. And it was easy to tell whose cattle belonged to who. This sealing brands us, marks us as belonging to Christ. It's providing ownership. It's showing we belong to Him. It declares that the transaction of salvation is divinely official and final. Done. And lastly, this seal gives us authority. It shows authority. In the book of Esther, after Haman's vicious attack on the Jews was foiled, and even after Haman himself had been hung for his plot to defame and execute Mordecai, Queen Esther was still upset about the decree that King Ahasuerus had issued against the Jews. That gave everyone the right to attack and destroy them. Because she herself was a Jew. And the seal that was placed on the decree that gave people the right to attack the Jews could not be undone because the authority that was in that seal. Not even by the king himself. In that country, the king could not undo a decree once he had sealed it because it had so much weight, so much authority. Therefore, what he did to appease Esther is he issued another decree allowing and encouraging the Jews to arm themselves. We see that in Esther 8:8-12. So in both of those decrees, people could attack the Jews and the Jews could arm themselves. We see the authority that is in the seal. The authority set forth in a decree. The decree we have is that we, when we believe, are His children. So, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is what seals us. Next, we're given a pledge. It says in verse 14, Ephesians 1:14, who is given, talking about the Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance. A pledge of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit not only guarantees our inheritance with His seal, but also with His pledge. The word pledge is erubon, and it's like a down payment on something. It's like earnest money. And it's the word back then was used when you secured a purchase. I kind of think of it today as like whenever you put something on layaway. You pay a little bit for it until it's yours. But the Holy Spirit is given to us as like a first installment of our eternal blessing. A form of this word came to be known as the word for an engagement ring. If we think about it, we, the church, are the bride of Christ. And one day, we will be brought and presented to Christ as His bride. The Holy Spirit is like our engagement ring from the Lord. It's our guarantee that one day we will be reconciled unto Him, brought into our inheritance. It's our promise. He shows us through this that He will never neglect us, that He will never forsake us. He will always be there for us. 2 Corinthians 1:21, if you want to turn there, also speaks of this seal and this guarantee. 2 Corinthians 1:21. It says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." As a guarantee. That's the word arabon. It is God who established us with you in Christ. Together, body of believers, we are established together. We are identified with one another in Christ. We're brothers and sisters because of Christ. That's the ground of our inheritance. The ground. That's how we can be brothers, is being in Christ. We've been anointed to that. And because of that, because one day He knows we want to come unto, we're going to come unto Him, He has sealed us for that, given us His Spirit as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:4 says, "For while we are still in this tent," that tent is talking about our bodies, this thing that has not been transformed yet. Our bodies is what, one of the things we're waiting for in our, as our inheritance. While we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened. As a Christian, because we have this sealing, this Holy Spirit in us, it wars against the desires of the flesh. So we see this. If you have the Holy Spirit, we should see in your life a burdening, being burdened, a groaning, because you want to follow the Lord. You want to live for Him. Yet you can't fully do that. But the desire is there. It says, we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, not simply that this body would go away, not that we would just pass away, not that we would just fade, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. Guys, what we have coming is far better than what we have now. We would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This body is going to be swallowed up someday. When we die or the Lord returns, we're going to be further clothed. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. He's prepared us. We're ready. He has given us the promise of the Holy Spirit. He who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. There it is, our guarantee, the Holy Spirit. The first installment. His pledge. His engagement ring to you. The Lord's waiting to fully bless you. That word is the same word there as our passage. So we see the Holy Spirit should be given us an assurance beyond all doubt that God is real, that we await this inheritance, that someday we will be with Him in glory. But what's the goal of it? What is the goal of our inheritance? What is the goal of us being made more like Christ? The second half of Ephesians 1, verse 14 says, "With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to to the praise of His glory. With a view to the redemption of God's possession. Redeeming God's own possession. Our inheritance, us getting what the Lord has for us, is not the primary means of our salvation. That's not like the final, okay, you got it, good. I'm happy for you. That's not the end. That's not why God's given it, just for us, for our satisfaction, for our glory. Because we're really good, no matter what, at bringing us glory. We don't need this guarantee, this inheritance, to bring us glory. The world can do that on its own. We can do that on our own. The purpose of this redemption, as it's stated here, is rescuing what is His. That's the first reason. God wants to rescue what is His. God made us in His image. That image was tarnished by sin. And God wants to restore what He made. We are His. He wants you back. So what's the ultimate goal? He wants you back. But His ultimate goal is He wants you back to praise Himself. The praise of His glory. To glorify Himself. Isaiah 43, 20 through 21 says, "The beast of the field shall honor me. The dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." God wants to be praised. He wants glory to be on Him alone. "They shall show forth my praise." That's our whole purpose. To show forth God. To make much of Him. But on earth, sometimes we don't do that. But one day, if you are in Him, if you have the sealing, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, one day you will glorify Him in heaven. He will draw you unto Himself, and you will receive the inheritance, and Him alone will it glorify. Not you, not anyone else. He will receive all glory and all honor and all praise for what He has done in saving you. But on earth, are you bringing Him glory? Today, yesterday, did you bring Him glory? Tomorrow, are you going to bring Him glory? Is your life about using your blessing to glorify God? What do you do with the things God has blessed you with? His Spirit. What do you use it for? Your confidence in knowing that one day you will go to be with Him. What do you use it for? Do you have that confidence? What do you do with your service? How do you serve the Lord? Because you have this confidence, knowing that God is in you, the Holy Spirit is there, you have gifts from Him, that He is there supporting you, being your paraclete. What do? We're not meant to do meaningless stuff. We're not meant to have a billion extracurricular activities. We're not meant to have a zillion hobbies and things to do just for the sake of doing them. Just for the purpose of making us happy. God wants you to be happy. But if you serve just to make you happy, if you do just to praise yourself, it's meaningless. It's not living after the Spirit. It's not bringing Him honor. What do you do with your hobbies? Do you serve God with them? What do you love? What has God gifted you? What things has He given you that you can serve Him with? What do you do with your loves? What do you do with your stuff? We're incredibly blessed with stuff in this country. From the poorest of us in America to the richest of us, we're blessed. We're not meant to accumulate stuff. I'm not saying stuff is bad, but does your stuff bring honor and glory to God? Because that's the ultimate purpose for us as Christians, is to bring Him glory and honor. This seal that He has placed on us should draw us to want to use all of our resources to honor Him. I'm afraid to say, what if you don't have that desire? I'm afraid to reach and look and see, what if that desire to use all your stuff to glorify Him isn't there? Does your stuff bring God honor? Do you buy something thinking, you know, I'm going to use this to honor God in this way? Or do you buy it because, and that makes me happy. It makes me feel better because there's a void in my life. What is that void? This seal. What I'm getting at it here is, has this seal changed you? Because it does. That's what it does. So if it hasn't, I mean, look at the disciples at Pentecost. The fact is that after Pentecost, the disciples, listen to this, the disciples were more certain of Jesus than they had been when they were able to see Him with their eyes at Pentecost. When they received the Holy Spirit, they then had more faith in Christ than they did when they were walking day by day with Jesus. That is what the Holy Spirit does. You know, we sit here, well, you know, if I just saw Jesus, I would probably follow Him a little better. Look at the disciples. Before, when Jesus was going to the cross, they were running for their lives. After they received the Holy Spirit, they were willing to give their life. They were willing to give their time, their possessions, because this Holy Spirit had entered in. Everything about your life after the Holy Spirit should be to glorify the Lord. They were more certain of His doctrine because the Spirit dwelt in them. Christ said in John 16:14, He shall glorify Me, talking about the Holy Spirit, for He shall take of Mine and shall declare it unto you. The Holy Spirit declares the Word of God to you. That is our primary, to me, that what I see from Scripture, is that is our primary experience with the Holy Spirit. Lloyd-Jones speaks of this assuring ministry, the Holy Spirit speaking the Word of God to us, by stating that generally it comes as the result of the Spirit illuminating certain statements of Scripture, certain promises, certain assurances. Lloyd goes on to say, He brings them to me with power, and they speak to me, and I am certain of them. These things become luminously clear to me, as I am certain that I am a child of God, as that I am alive. as you read Scripture and the Holy Spirit makes it clear to you, it should make you as certain that you are a child of God, as certain as you know you're alive. That's what Lloyd is saying. But if you're not in the Word, how are you going to experience this ministry? If you're not in God's Word, the Holy Spirit isn't going to be able to illuminate it for you. You're not going to have the fuel to be able to serve others. You're not going to be using your resources the way the Spirit tells you to. Has your sealing with the Holy Spirit in your experience, in your daily walk, brought you to a place where you want to make much of Christ? Today, I think we have something in the way. It's called the American dream. It's called what our society says we need to have. The American dream says, I need this. I need to be more comfortable. I need to live life to accumulate that stuff we were talking about. And we've almost replaced this seal, this guarantee, this feeling that we are spiritual, we have the Holy Spirit. We've replaced that, I think, with, hey, I'm doing pretty good. The Lord must like me because I got a lot of stuff. We're not promised a lot of stuff. This health and wealth gospel is not true. We're promised adversity. We're promised trials as a Christian. But we're also promised hope, joy, love, peace, patience, and all the fruits of the Spirit. We're not guaranteed money or wealth. Matter of fact, Jesus asked people to sell everything, give away everything they had to follow Him. We never have to look to Christ a lot of times here because we have everything. We feel, you know, if we just come to church and leave it at church and don't do anything too bad, then we're okay. And we never come to the point where we face God and His Word, looking into that mirror and see what's actually wrong with us. We never look into the mirror of God's Word that shows us where our blemishes are. We just want to be placated by clever sayings, human solutions to problems. We spend our days accumulating stuff, and we just think God is blessing us more and more. If you are not using your resources to bless Christ, to bring glory to God, and I'm guilty of it. Jamie and I were thinking, you know, once we pay off our house, we could get a swimming pool. What does that bring glory to God? That just brings glory and enjoyment to us, right? And think about how much better the money for that swimming pool would go to feed people that don't have food in other countries. We need to start thinking like this. How can our resources bring glory to God? Through the Spirit. We need to look into His Word and not into our wants. Are we making much of ourselves, or are we making much of God? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm humbled. I'm ashamed that Father